I remember when I was a kid, I was kind of like that a lot. Anyway, I remember as a kid, especially in grade school and even into high school, every Sunday morning at our house, this massive roll of paper would show up at our house. It was called the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. And it had so much stuff in it. I mean, just, you know, all this stuff. But there was only one thing in that paper I cared about as a kid. Can you imagine what that would have been? It was the business section, of course. No. The comics. Because my sister and I would fight over who got to look at them first. And she usually won until I got big enough to win. I'll just leave it at that. But anyway, we would get the comics and we'd read those comics. You know, some of you remember doing that. Well, there was a comic strip back when I was a kid. I don't know if it's still around or not because I quit reading comics. But it was called Nancy. And it was a character from basically Depression era. And they've had different people who have written and drawn and illustrated that comic strip. And one of the characters in Nancy was introduced in 1938, it's a long time ago, and his name is Sluggo. Sluggo, there's another Sluggo later in time that we're not going to talk about. That's the one from a Saturday Night Live skit. Some of you may remember that one. That's not the Sluggo we're talking about. We're talking about Sluggo from Nancy's comic strip. And he was this poor ragamuffin kind of kid from the wrong side of the tracks. He was sometimes described as Nancy's boyfriend. He's portrayed as lazy. His favorite pastime seems to be taking a nap. And he lived at, I didn't know this until I researched to find out exactly some details about him. I remember the character. He lived at 720 Drab Street. Isn't that great? And he lived in an abandoned house that he had found. And I'm thinking, man, how times have changed, haven't they? How children, we wouldn't even put up with that at this point in life. But apparently his mother died after he was born and his father died in the war. And Sluggo's Uncle Vance is described as a shady character, and he had a rich Aunt Maggie from California who didn't really care about him because he reminded her of when she was poor, and so she wanted nothing to do with this kid. Well, Sluggo ran away from the orphanage, and his cousin named Chauncey gave him $200, which would have been a fortune back then, and he lived, and he took the train and went as far as Three Rocks, wherever that was. I didn't even really understood where this was set. But anyway, you may be wondering, where in the world are we going? I want you to get a picture of Sluggo in your mind, because we're going to talk about Sluggo today. This was Sluggo. Do you remember Sluggo? Some of you do. Some of you younger ones go, who? It's okay. This was kind of one of his catchphrases, is I'd settle just for not having to work. Y'all know it's Labor Day, right? Tomorrow. That's why we're talking about work. We're talking about not being a sluggo this morning, because I want you to understand that God has something greater for us. There's a mention in Proverbs 26. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 26. That a guy named Solomon wrote to his sons, and he was challenged them about a lot of different things, especially in the first 26, 7, 8, 9, 30 chapters of Proverbs. The last one is written by a different, last chapter is written by a different guy, but he's speaking to his sons about living lives that make a difference and living lives that bless others. And he shared these four thoughts to his boys because they were important. And he describes them by talking about the sluggard. Sluggo is my caught this morning. We're going to have a little lighthearted look at a very serious topic this morning, so bear with me. I don't do this very often, but this character mentioned in Proverbs has this similar name. He's the sluggard. And Solomon wants his sons to understand that there is a better life than being a sluggo, being a sluggard. So look at the text. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it to his mouth, back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Father, I pray as we look at this, maybe a little lighthearted look at a very serious topic, Father, help us to see, as Solomon did, the life of a sluggard is really not a way to be. Really not a life to live, a life that won't make much of a difference if we go that road. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to see where we might be individually, where we need to adjust in our own lives so that we can live lives that bless you instead of the opposite. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, four things I want you to see. First of all, sluggo oddly avoids productivity. Look at that text again. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets. As I was working through the text this week, trying to get ready for this morning, I was thinking, man, this is some weird words and weird phrases and weird thoughts here in Proverbs. But the first thing I want you to see, it really stands as a warning, is this statement. At first glance, it seems, hey, he's a pretty smart guy. If there's a lion in the road, do you go out in the road? If there's a lion in the street, do you run out and say, hey, Mr. Lion, how are you? Probably not. But that's not the thought behind this text. The thought behind this text is a little more interesting, because an encounter with a wild animal, let's just put it blunt, might end abruptly and not so well. But that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is different. This is a pathway that he says, don't let this become a life of fear. You know, we all know people like this, right? The people that live their lives and they go, oh, well, that's going to go bad. That's going to go wrong. That's going to fall apart. That'll never happen. That won't work. That's terrible. That's pitiful. That's awful. We know people like that, right? Sometimes that person is the one in the mirror, correct? We act like that sometimes. And so what I want you to see, first of all, is this idea that Solomon is talking about is a person who lives with such fear and trepidation that they can just barely even get out of the house sometimes, because fear has taken over. They oddly avoid productivity, oddly avoid living a life. I don't know if you've ever heard the story about the park ranger who worked in the Yellowstone National Park, one of my favorite places in America to go and to visit and to be. But he's leading a group of hikers out to a lookout where there's a fire actually over in the distance. And the ranger was so intent on telling the hikers about the flowers and about the animals and about all the things that he saw along the way that he turned off his two-way radio. He said, I don't want to be distracted by that noise and by that stuff, so I want to focus. Well, as the group nears the tower, the ranger was met by a nearly breathless lookout, someone who came running up the trail to him and asking, why haven't you been listening to the radio? Why haven't you responded to the radio? There's a bear that's been stalking this group, and the authorities are trying to get a warning to him. See, if we're not careful, we can live lives where we have fear, but we could also live lives where we ignore the reality. And so what Solomon is saying to them is, more often than not, the call of God upon the lives of followers will cause us to do this, to step out of the doorway in a very prudent manner, a very clear thought, a very step that's planned. This is, here we are. One theologian said this, folly makes one slothful, and slothfulness makes one foolish. You know, if we're not careful, we can let the worst case scenarios run our lives, can't we? We go, oh, well, this could happen, this could happen, this could happen, this could, and we could find ourselves avoiding productivity, avoiding even getting out of the house at times. And the outcome of that is not a good thing. So first of all, sluggo avoids productivity. Don't be a sluggo. Second, sluggo attaches himself to his bed. Now, I had to really dig on this one to find the thought that Solomon's trying to carry over. He says, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. So get the visual. If you take a door and take it off of its hinges, is it a door any longer? Well, it is, but is it an effective door? I mean, you can stand it against the opening, I guess. You can squeeze it in there, but you can't open it easily and can't close it easily. It doesn't work. And so the idea that Solomon's trying to help them understand is, if you're going to allow yourself to be so attached to your bed that in the end, it's not really going to be a positive thing. That's not a compliment he's giving here. Consider that correlation. So he's not against getting rest. He's not against getting refreshed, but his call is real clear. He says this. He's saying this. Let yourself become so attached to the bed, you won't be faithful to what God has for you. You get so connected, you can't get around and do anything else. You may have heard of the guy named Paul Railton in England. I don't know if he did or not. It's kind of an interesting little story. He's been described as the laziest man in the world. That might be difficult to prove, but his legal troubles certainly provide that. He's in the run. Here's what he does. Back in December of a couple years ago, Railton was reported by a cyclist who saw him driving down the road with his dog leash out the window and the dog walking along beside the car. that's not really very good. The idea that's presented here by Solomon is actually a lot bigger than a lazy dog walker. He's calling his sons, and he's calling you and I by extension, to consider the effectiveness of our lives. How effective are we? If we spend too much time turning in our beds, how can we be effective? If we spend too much time lounging around, how can we be effective? If we spend too much time in front of media, how can we be effective? To sleep one's life away is a dangerous temptation. That was a problem back then, it is now. And instead of being hung on your bed as a door on its hinges, how about not be a sluggo and get out of bed and get on with life? Sluggo avoids productivity. Sluggo attaches himself to his bed. Third, sluggo actually struggles with basic activities. This is kind of an interesting visual that Solomon uses here. He says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The big idea here is this. This guy is so slothful, so unable to take care of himself, to just do the basic activities of life becomes a struggle. Now I know there's health issues that can create this issue, but that's not what he's talking about here. In verses 13 and 14, the sluggard was content to remain in the bed, but now he finally got out of the bed. Well, why? Why? He puts his hand in the dish and he goes, I don't want to pick it up and eat it. That's a sad visual, isn't it? Someone's gone through the effort to prepare a meal, to get something ready to put on the table, and you look at it and go, whatever. Maybe this is a good thing. Since they're so lazy, their calorie intake count must need to be low at this point. I don't know. But here's what I want you to grasp. The attitude is what Solomon's driving at. When completing the basic actions of life become too cumbersome to complete, the attitude of the person is surely in question. He buries his hand in the dish. It's been translated as taking food in hand but not lifting it to your mouth. That's the idea. So it's like a baby. You know, when you bring a baby home, the baby needs what? A lot of attention. How does that baby get fed? You say, here's your steak. Good luck. No, you have to feed that baby. You have to nurture that baby. You have to care for that baby. I don't know about you, but we were so excited when we got to the first birthday of our first child and we put a cake in front of her and let her go to town on her own. It was pretty exciting. She started feeding herself. Made a mess of herself, which was wonderful. Why? Now she could start what? Feeding herself. That's the goal, isn't it? We have to continue to take care of that. But here the person holds their hand close to their chest out of fear of the cold. Oh my, if I put my hand, I might get cold. If I use my hands, I might. That's some of the thought here. I don't know about you, but I suspect it would be better to suspect that he didn't fully get this. See, here's a collection of people who like to share things, don't they? And they're struggling with this issue. And so, you remember Aesop's Fables? Another one of my favorite stories from ancient literature. Do you remember the story of the donkey who walked through the woods and he found a skin of lion? Do you remember that one? Maybe vaguely from your English classes from years ago. The hunters had killed the lion and left the skin to dry in the sun. The donkey put on the lion's skin and was delighted to discover all the other animals were what? Terrified of him. They saw a lion. It worked real well until he brayed and released his identity to everyone else. And the moral of that fable was real clear. Fine clothes can make you look good, but the reality is what you do. Sluggo believes that his thoughts and words are his pathway. Boy, something's mixed up in my notes this morning. I'm going to tell you. That's okay. Number four, let's look at the fourth one. Then Solomon announces his wisdom. Look at the text. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So notice what's going on here. Let's look at where we are. The sluggo avoids productivity. Sluggo attaches himself to his bed. Sluggo actually struggles with the basic activities of life. But now, look what he does. Now, get the picture. This is not a real model citizen in life. But look what he does now. He actually believes that his wisdom is the best. Notice this. The sluggard is what? Wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Have you gotten on Facebook lately or any of the other social media lately? Those things are full, aren't they, of lots of humble people who get on and say things like this. Well, I think, I'm not sure, but this is my thought. This might be a possible way. No, I haven't seen that lately, have you? What most of us do, unfortunately, and we're probably all guilty at times, we get on and say, this is what I think. And if we don't say anything, we hit the what? The like, the dislike, the unhappy face. They got all these cool little things now that you can complain about without saying anything. The sluggard says, I got the answers. Yeah, I'm laying in bed and I can't feed myself, but I got the answers. This is where Aesop's fable comes in. This idea of this foolishness that we carry. You know, taking slothfulness as a badge of pride is actually kind of crazy, kind of nuts. And often this person finds fault in the actions of what others are doing, and they're not willing to step up themselves. So what do we do with this? Short message today, Labor Day weekend, great weekend to take a little easy. The first one is this. Your days, my friends, are rather limited. Your days are rather limited. The first thought I'd like you to see from this passage is this reality that your day and my day is limited. You know, none of us likes to think about the reality that one day we won't be here any longer. And yet, this is the undeniable truth, isn't it? I turned another year older this week. I get closer and closer to retirement. Get closer and closer to other things. And I go, ooh. And I realize that I have more days probably behind me than ahead of me, most likely. Our days are limited. Job realized that when he was living through the trials. He said, you've decided the length of our days. You know how many months we will live, and we're not given a moment longer, a minute longer. In the grand scheme of life, God knows exactly how many days you have, how many months you have, how many years you have, and there's surely coming a day when you and I just won't be here. Which leads me to this question. On this Labor Day weekend, dear sluggo, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? What are you doing to redeem the time you have? Do you remember when you were a kid how it seemed forever for Christmas to come? And now we go, oh, it's September already. Where did the year go? Where is the time running to? What I want to encourage you, listen, is not the reality that you will one day die. You will. But the amazing truth that you, my friends, are responsible for how you redeem the time you have. What Solomon is warning his sons was this: don't live your life in such a way that days, weeks, and even months are wasted living as a sluggard. Don't let your life become wasted. Maybe it's part of our fallen nature. Maybe it's part of an attack of the enemy. But when we give in to the life of a sluggard, here's what we do. We waste time that we never get back. Helen Keller, you remember her, once said this: I long to accomplish a great and noble task, but it is my chief duty to accomplish small tasks as if they were great and noble. I suspect that's a little bit of what we're talking about this morning, because how many of our actions, let's just be honest, seem to be really mundane? We go, oh, man, that's just something I did over and over and over again. But as you're doing the same things again faithfully, we see great results come out of those. You and I, we've only got so many days on the planet. And if you choose the path of sluggo, you find a lot of regrets in the end. Second thought I want you to see, and this is a real unpopular thought, but I think it's one we need to grasp. You're responsible for your growth. Well, but, you know, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like this, I don't like this. Well, hold on. Ultimately, who's responsible for you? The philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre once said this, "Man is condemned to be free because once thrown into the world, he is responsible for everything he does. It's up to you to give life a meaning." I think that's Solomon's thought to his sons that day as he talked about the sluggard. He says, you can choose to be a sluggard. There are a lot of people who do, but is that the life you really want in life? The life of the sluggard is often the life that plays out as a victim. Oh, woe, woe is me, pitiful me. I've fallen into this trap and I can't get out. The life of the sluggard is a life lived trying to say, oh, it's their fault, it's their issue. They've messed me up, they've tripped me up, the man's pushed me down. No! Who's responsible? And where are we headed? Teddy Roosevelt was president of our country in the early part of the last century, and he said this, if you could kick the person in the pants responsible for most of your trouble, you wouldn't sit for a month. But we live in a day, don't we, where we like to blame others. Well, if they would do, and if he would do, and if she would do, and if they would, and if, what about yourself? What about myself? I suspect this is a word that we need to hear at one time or another, and it's this, to accept the responsibility of whether we grow in Christ, whether we grow to be the person God has for us to be or not. It's too easy to say it's their fault. My friends, you're responsible for your growth. And at some point, we have to be humble enough to say, okay, God, show me what I need to change, what I need to adjust, where I need to go, because it's not their fault. It's mine. One more thought. And it's this. Your wisdom pales in comparison to God's. You go, huh? I suspect one of the phenomena that's going on in our culture today is this idea that everyone is an expert. Let me refer you back to social media one more time. If you need evidence of that, just go look through, scroll through your Facebook page. If you're my age or older, if you're younger than that, get on Twitter or Instagram or whatever that you happen to be on. And you look through there and you go, everybody knows everything about everything. It is amazing how advanced we have come as a culture, isn't it? We don't see a lot of self-responsibility much anymore. But here's the thing we need to remember. We were created by God. We sinned against God. Our wisdom is therefore flawed, damaged, in need of help. And even if you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you're following the Lord Jesus, your wisdom is still infected by your fallen nature. So when we come up with these grand ideas to say, well, I think we ought to, and I believe we ought to, and this is what I am convinced, we need to be careful. Because our wisdom pales in comparison to God. Solomon, back in chapter 14 of Proverbs, said this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of to death, or the ways of death is another way to translate that. I don't think we really understand how damaged we are from the fall, how messed up our thinking really is. And we begin to act as if we've got it all together when, friends, we don't. So when as a sluggard, we run around proclaiming our thoughts, we run around proclaiming our positions, we run around talking about how wonderful our direction would be, but we've never consulted God. Consider the pathway of Solomon. By the way, he's purported to be the most wise man ever to have lived. Do you know what he was offered in life when he was becoming king? It was amazing. He was offered wealth, expanded lands, a multitude of things to satiate his desires. And what did he ask for? Wisdom. I suspect that's what he's really trying to help us see in this little text of the sluggard. It's that we have to come to a place where we say, you know, I may have the right answer, but I may not. But I know the one who does. God himself. To come to the place where we say, okay, my thinking may be right, but hey, God's is always right. And there comes a place where we have to take a leap of faith that says, God, I want to trust you and you alone. It comes a place where we can honestly say to God, I can't, but you can. I got to ask you this morning as we wrap up, have you come to the place where we've turned, where you've turned from your wisdom to God's wisdom? Have you turned from the place where you pursue your pathway to pursue his pathway and his leading? Because until you do, you may have a good life. But Solomon wanted his boys, he wants us to have what? A great life. A life filled with his presence. So we don't live a life of sluggo. That's my conclusion, and I'm done. Refuse to live as sluggo. Live as Jesus would have you. Father, we pray right now for those in this place who have decisions they need to possibly make public. God, we pray that you would guide them to do that. Father, maybe they need to just stay right in their seat and turn to you and say, God, I've been trying to do it on my own. I've been trying to run it myself, or I've been living the life of a sluggard. I don't want to do that anymore. Father, I pray that you would help us to respond as you call us this morning, that we would do things that you tell us to do, and that we would submit our wisdom to your wisdom and live a life of productivity and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.